comfort to our hearts and something that will uphold us in the day of tribulation and trial that is bound to come upon each and every one of us if we live and serve Him long enough. Things happen. Things happen. I'm going to preach on that one of these days, Lord willing. Things happen. And things do happen. And when things happen, they happen beyond our control. They do. There's some things that we cannot control, and we might as well fall in line and trust God and let God work it out in His own time. And He will in His time. God will work some things out for us if we'll trust it. And I'm going to tell you, the brightest, the darkest hour is right before the brightest moment. You keep that in mind. And somebody said, it's awful dark hour that we're living in. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you, the sun's getting ready to come up over on the horizon. It's coming up. The sun's coming up. I'll assure you that, friend. And it'll be brighter than it's ever been before. The greater times for you and I are still up the road. You mark that down. Amen. I got plugged in over in that bedroom this morning, son. I'm telling you, I thought heaven was right there in the bedroom with me. I mean that, buddy. I'm telling you, it was good. And next before I knew what I was doing, I was asking God when He's going to get me on out of this mess. I'm ready to leave tonight. If that's His will, I'm ready to go. I tell you, it's far better to depart and to be with Him than it is to be here. I'll assure you of that. It's the greater days for a Christian, friend. Harold Sotley, you say the greatest day of your life on this earth will be the day you die. And it will be. It will be. Now, somebody said, well, I sure don't want to die. Well, you know, I think I'd be missed by folks. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be a whole lot worse on the folks left behind than it would be on me. I'll assure you of that. I wouldn't be missed a thing. He said he'd wipe away all tears from our eyes. And we're not going to miss a thing over on the other side. Not one earthly thing will you miss on the other side. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms and chapter number 69 again. And I believe we were there a week before last, 2 weeks ago. And I want to look at that psalm a little bit more tonight. And if God will help me, we'll probably be there at least three more Tuesday nights that I preach in this particular psalm. Now, I hope you won't think Brother Hall a liar, but I'm not going to preach on tonight what I announced on Sunday night that I'd be preaching on. The Lord has led my heart entirely different, and from that thought altogether. I'm talking about an altogether different rabbit track that I want to get on tonight and do my best to preach what God's laid on my heart. So Psalm 69, and when you find that, let's stand together and read the Word of God. We'll begin reading tonight in verse number 1, if you would please. The Bible said, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now, if you'll turn on over with me to verse number 19, I want to read that verse for us tonight, where David said, Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before Thee. What a tremendous statement. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in this moment tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight, Lord, for this word that You put before us. Now, I pray that you'll help me tonight as I stand to do my best to expound on this verse of Scripture. And, Lord, I pray that you'll open it up to us and help us tonight to behold great and glorious things out of the Word of God. I do pray that you'll encourage our hearts as children of God. Help us to realize, Lord, that God's best is at our fingertips, and all the blessings of God are at our disposal. All that you have is ours. All that you possess is mine. I'm thine, and Lord, you're mine. And I thank God tonight for the riches of God's glory and grace that you've bestowed upon your people. Do provide a little bit of liberty and freedom, I pray, and help from the Holy Ghost. Lead us through this word and give us grace from the very heart of Jesus. And we'll thank you for doing it in His name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated tonight. I'm sure you probably guessed by now that our verse of Scripture that I'll be trying to expound and then use a few others with it is found in verse number 19, where David said, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee." David mentions four things there that the Lord knows about him. And I want to take that verse for a few minutes tonight and try to preach along the thought of some encouragements to pray. Some encouragements to pray. I really believe that we're missing some of the greatest blessings of God because we neglect our prayer closet. And we need to realize, church, as I said in my prayer moment ago, that all that God has is ours. Everything that God possesses is at our fingertips. And some would say, well, what does He possess? All things in heaven and in earth are God's. He possesses all things. Everything that is created was created for God's glory. And it is at His disposal that He may bestow it at any moment upon our lives that will bring blessing to us and glory to the name of God. Now I'll tell you, we have not because we ask not. We are poor and needy creatures tonight because we have neglected that closet of prayer. You know, the Bible said if we'll enter into that closet and close the door behind us and pray to our Father in secret, that He will reward us openly. And I personally believe that closet praying is the only praying that'll really get the job done in the year 2000. I'm going to tell you, hey, and by the way, I say this lovingly, you are a hypocrite to request prayer in the assembly and then fail to pray for that yourself. Don't you ever ask somebody to pray for something for you that you're not willing to set aside some time and pray for on your own. That's right. You are, and me likewise, we are hypocrites if we do that. I mean, that is just not right to do that. But we're neglecting our closet of prayer. Now, I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction, and I'll get right into it. I only have one main point in the message tonight, and it may not take too long to run through it. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, with the exception of chapter 22, there is no other psalm, is quoted in the New Testament as often as Psalm 69. In fact, many students of this blessed old book believe that it speaks prophetically of our Lord Jesus as He poured out His holy soul in Gethsemane's garden, His sweat becoming great drops of blood, and He agonized there over our sin. Now, I tell you, there could be no greater place in all of the Bible to learn about or learn some lessons in prayer than to go to the garden where our Lord travailed over your sin and my sin and learned the lessons that He had. This is a prophetic psalm. I am confident of that. Prophetically speaks of that hour when our Lord was made to be sin for you and I. There He prayed, Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, then let it be so. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I tell you, there is no greater praying ever took place on this earth than the praying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, why did He pray? He was God. Yes, but He was also man. Amen. And He suffered as a man. He lived this life as a man and become our substitute on the cross, that you and I may have a perfect man representative at the right hand of God. Now, I'll tell you, this is a psalm that is loaded up with truth about prayer. Somebody said, but preacher, why would you preach on prayer? I'm going to tell you why. Because we need to learn to pray. I tell you, you suffer, the church suffers, your family suffers, and your home suffers, your community suffers, our country suffers, because God's people have neglected the closing of prayer in getting a hold of God and praying down God's blessings upon us. I really believe that we as God's people have the privilege, church, to pray down the blessings of God, not only upon us, but upon unlovely sinners that live around us, that they might be saved by the good grace of God. I believe your prayers can turn a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that your prayers as a woman can turn the rebellious heart of a husband to God. I believe that you men's prayers can turn a rebellious heart of a wife to God. I tell you, it yet remains to be seen what can be accomplished through prayer if we'll set aside the time, get a hold of God, and pray down His power upon our family and our church to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying. Praying. Don't run off and leave me now. However, now, this prophetically speaks of the garden. I'm satisfied. However, the troubles and the persecutions the psalm speaks of here were actually experienced in the life of King David. Somebody said, did David have trouble? Absolutely. In fact, he said there in verse number 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Now, I'm telling you, my friend, that David was a man that was in and out of trouble, but David got out of those troubles because he knew how to pray. Now, I'm telling you, if you are a real, bona fide, born again, child of God, the Holy Ghost will see to it that He gets you sometime or another in your life in a place, my friend, where mommy and daddy can't help you, where brother and sister can't help you, where the preacher can't help you, where there is no help in your life for your problem except from God, and you're going to have to learn to look up and cry out to God and trust Him to deliver you out of your trouble, just like David trusted Him to deliver him out of his trouble in Psalm 69. Now, I know that's right. Now, these words spoken fell from the lips of a man of like passion as you and I are. David was not a superhuman. You see, we got the idea that characters in the Bible were some kind of superhumans. Friend, they parted the womb and come out of the matrix just like you and I did. Elijah was a man of like passion as you and I, but he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And he prayed again that it would rain, and it did, and the Bible said that the earth brought forth its fruit. Now, I'm afraid that God's people so many times look at these characters in the Bible and view them as some kind of a superhuman that had superpowers with God beyond those that you and I can possess today. But I'm telling you, we serve the same God as they serve. He's got the same power as He always had. He stands ready and is just as willing as He always was to bless His people today, just like He did then. The problem is that we're not willing to sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart to God like they did, that we might have those blessings of God upon us. Now, it's not that God's changed. It's peoples are changing. Huh? Somebody said the world changed. I'd have to agree with that. It's not easy today. I mean, it's got us hemmed in, but we're going to have to break a hole through the sky. Somehow, some way, we're going to have to break a hole through the sky. There's no superhuman. Only a man. David wasn't a superhuman. But I'm going to tell you what he was. He is a man after God's own heart. Amen. He was a man after God's own heart. And if we'll seek God in the same manner that David sought God, I'll guarantee you that God will deliver us out of our troubles and from our adversaries and from our enemies just exactly, my friend, as He did David. And by the way, there are some encouragements here, my friend, to pray. David saw some things that encouraged him to pray. I want to try, my friend, tonight to point out some things about this psalm that will encourage you and encourage me to take time out of our schedule to pray. I'm going to tell you, you need to pray more than you need to eat, friend. You can get more done in your prayer life than you can sitting at the table feeding your face. You'd be surprised at the Baptists that wouldn't push away from the table and miss one meal. They'll make time to, I don't care how busy we get, son, we'll make time to sit down and get that gut bomb. We'll get that Big Mac. We may have to get her on the run, but we'll eat that Big Mac. Somebody said, I'll pray on the run. You ain't Dino, friend. Dino prayed on the golf course. Dino didn't pray at all. Then that fella got up that day and said, I'll tell you where Dino prays. Dino prays on the golf course. I said, Dino don't pray at all. Miss Hall said, hush. I said, Dino ain't a prayer. You don't pray on the run. You might eat a gut bomb on the run, but you don't pray on the run. It takes time to ease yourself behind the veil into the presence of God, into that throne room of grace where you might obtain mercy and find grace to help you in a time of need. You ain't going to get there, friend, slipshod and running 90 miles an hour. You're going to have to make a little time to pray and be a man after God's own heart like David was. Somebody said, why was David that way? David realized the value and the blessing of prayer. I say that it's needed more than your natural food that you eat. Oh, yes. You need prayer worse than you need sleep at night. But I guarantee you not many of us will crawl out of that bed an hour early to spend time with God. Or we wouldn't rise in the middle of the night. Hey, we wake up in the middle of the night. Instead of getting up and praying and going back to bed, we'll get up and take a stinking sleeping pill so we get sleep. Has it ever occurred to you that God may have waked you in the middle of the night to give you an opportunity to pray that you will not have otherwise? Somebody said, oh, I've got to get my rest and my sleep. My friend, I'm telling you that your families are dying and going to hell. And except you get a hold of God, that's exactly where they're going. And while I'm right there, I want to throw this out at you. Daddy, that family is your responsibility. And if you try to dump that family and all that responsibility off on your wife, it ain't going to work, neighbor. God's not going to hold that wife accountable for that family. You might lay all the blame, all the troubles and everything and palm them off on her, but God ain't looking at it that way. God is looking at that man is responsible for it. You're responsible. Now, I'm here to tell you something. Neighbor, it'd do you well to learn to spend some time with your family and with your children. Somebody said, oh, I've got to have this and I've got to have that. Have it all and lose them if that's what you want. Where is our values today? Where is our priorities in our life today? We run, my friend, like greyhounds at a racetrack and let our family die in their sin and go to hell because we're too lazy to set aside time to get a hold of God in prayer. Now, I want to say this is a psalm of prayer. I don't think nobody could deny that. The trademarks is all through it. You don't have to read all these, but I'm going to mention them. Verse 1, David said, save me, O God. Verse number 14, David said, deliver me. Verse number 16, David said, hear me, O Lord. Verse 18, David said, deliver me. Verse 22, he said, let there. Verse 23, let there. Verse 24, pour out. Verse 25, let there. And that is not all of them. That is just a few of them. But every expression that I mentioned to you there is an expression of prayer. It is words, my friend, that are expressions we make while we're in that closet of prayer. He prays for himself. He prays for his deliverance. And he prays for the destruction of his enemies and for his adversaries to be overcome, not by him, but by God Almighty. That's right. Now nobody, and that's not all of them. That's just a few of them. In fact, verse 17, hide not thy face. Why, any other reason? Hey, I don't know any other reason to pray. God, don't hide your face from me except in prayer. Turn your face, cause your face to shine upon me. The psalmist said, cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. That's a sign of salvation and deliverance when God causes his face to shine upon us. That's a sign of favor. He is in prayer. He's in trouble. He's got problems, friend, that only God can help him out of. Nobody else has the power. Nobody else has the means. Nobody else has the capability of helping David out of those troubles but God Almighty. Somebody said, well, I don't see him. You don't have to. Praise God. He's everywhere. Amen. I didn't see him, but I sure felt him this morning. Woo! Amen. To God, if I could get her up a little bit higher, I'd shout on that one. Somebody said, I don't go on my feelings. I don't either all the time, but sometimes sure feels good to feel good. But don't, hey, if you don't like feelings, quit kissing your wife, jarhead. Only reason you kiss her is because it feels good. That's right, that's right. Only reason you reach over and rub her on the face because it's soft and feels good. That's right, ain't it? I'm going to tell you. When I got on my face and over that little old green sofa up there this morning, friend, and the joy bells of heaven began to flood my soul, I didn't see God. I didn't hear God with an audible voice, but I sure felt God as He swelled up down in the dark recesses of my old soul. Hallelujah to God. To let me know that by the gift of the Holy Ghost, He is still at home. Now, don't leave me. All these are expressions of prayer, and like handfuls of purpose, David dropped some nuggets of grace, my friend, throughout this psalm that should encourage you and I to seek the Lord for His deliverance and for His blessing. He dropped some handfuls to encourage you and I to pray. They're all through this. Lord willing, I've got one of them tonight. And by His help, I'm going to preach at least three more out of this psalm on the next three Wednesday, Tuesday nights. that I get to test. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'd like to see it get on a little more." Honey, I'm going to tell you what. You need to learn to pray more than you need to see it get on. Huh? I'll tell you, when you're prayer life, when you're too far down the tube to shout, you're never too far down to pray. When you feel, when you feel too far from God to run the pews, you're never too far from God to pray. You never get out of hearing distance, God. You cannot get too far from God for Him to hear you in prayer. By ascending to heaven, God said, "If I make my bed in hell, God is there also." Amen. You ain't going to get too far away from Him. Now, you will to shout. You will to shout, friend. You will to run the aisles. You will to have a good time. You may even get too far from Him to testify sometime. But you will never get too far from Him to pray. Amen. And He dropped some good handfuls of grace that encourage us to pray. Now somebody said, "What are these encouragements?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 5, first of all, and then we'll look at verse number 19 and get right into the message. David said in verse 5, "Oh, thou knowest." What's that next little word? "My." Oh, thou knowest my. Notice verse number 19. "Thou hast known my." If I may, there's two little personal words there, pronouns "my," but there's also two other words, "knowest" and "know." And if I have rightly divided the Bible correctly, and I believe I have, David is simply saying, "Lord, I'm encouraged to pray because God knows all about me." Amen. Oh, yes, sir. God knows all about you, friend. Every nook and cranny, every internet, every hair on your head, what color they are, when they grew there, when they turned loose from there. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows the color of your eyebrows. How often your toenails need trim. Amen to God. God knows how long your hair is, how short it is, what you wear, what you got in the closet. God knows what you got in the house, how much money you make, how much food you got in the pantry. God knows everything about you. David said, "My hair, draw thou knowest my." Not somebody else's friend, but my. That, my friend, is a personal knowledge of you. Now, if you've got any doubts about that, I've titled this first one, "God Knows Us in Our Self." God knows all about you. Everything about you. God knows how many times you breathed today. Right. Yes, sir. God knows how tired you were when you crawled out of bed this morning. He's standing at the foot of your bed when you got up. God knows what thought was going through your mind when you laid down last night. In fact, 20 billion years ago, God knew what thought went through your mind when you laid down in your bed last night. Oh, somebody said, Oh, God wouldn't know that. You just don't know the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God that I know, neighbor. Oh, yeah. Now, I tell you, it ought to encourage us to pray if we'd ever realize that God knows everything about us. Because so often, we let our prayer, our sin, hinder us from praying, and God already knows your sin. God knows everything there is to know about you. Somebody said, "Give me Scripture." I'm glad you asked. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." My God, I'm telling you, that'll encourage me to pray. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. I'm not looking for your sympathy for them, but I'm going to try to enlighten them. But Brother Ricky, you and Kelly, I've got news for you. God
knew that baby before he ever formed it in the belly. And if he knew it before it was ever formed there, he knew of that spinal handicap that baby had before he ever put that baby in mama's womb. God knew about it. Now, if God knew about it, that ought to encourage you and I, my friend. Oh, yes, sir, to pray. And not only that baby. Somebody said, well, my son is rebellious as a hell. He kicks holes in the walls. He's mean as a snake. Spit in my face. Kicked my shin when I tried to correct him. God knew that boy before he ever planted that baby in your womb, Mama. I tell you, that ought to encourage you. If God knew it, God still brought that baby into the world with the purpose of making something out of him besides a stinking rebel and a renegade. Oh, yeah. Ought to encourage you to pray for that boy. What about Nathaniel? Huh? The Bible said in John 1:48, said Nathaniel said unto Jesus, Jesus called him by name. No, Nathaniel said, how'd you know my name? Here's what Jesus said. Nathaniel saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. God saw you before you ever come into life. And God sees you every minute you're in this life. He knows where you are tonight. And knows everything about your frame. Everything. I'm not talking about everything. Somebody said, well, what about lost people? He knows all about everybody. He is God, my friend. And if he knows all and everything there is to know about us, that ought to encourage you and I to pray. Seek the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you something. God knows what's going through your mind right now. God knows why we're dead and dry as last year's bird's nest. God knows if there's a sin hindering the church or if it's a winter month that's hindering the church. God knows everything about it. Every time the Spirit of God's grieved, God knows who grieved it. There is nothing, church, ever escapes the mind of God. As Dr. Harold Sidler, you say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing, absolutely nothing, has ever occurred to God? Nothing. Ain't surprised, God, you're here tonight. Huh? No, sir, buddy. He knows ourself. I want to say, secondly, he not only knows ourself. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open. He knows our sins. And I put that in the plural. Look what he said in verse number 19. Thou hast known my reproach. Now, in verse number 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Not so your sins are not hid from God. Now, I'm telling you that our sin is the biggest hindrance that we've got in approaching God. That's right. We want to cover our faces in shame and disgrace, despondency and despair, and act like that we're such a sinner and an ungodly person that God doesn't want to have time with us. He doesn't have time to spend for us. We don't have anything to say that God wants to hear. But I've got news for you, friend. When he lifted you up out of the quagmires of your sin and filth, God knew what you were then. And God knew what you would be. God knew what your sins would be from day one until the day you check out. And in spite of it, he still loved you and encourages you to come to the throne of grace and seek his wonderful face. Now, don't leave me now. Do you know what that word reproach? Thou hast known my reproach. That word reproach means to expose by stripping. Now, I'm not saying that in a vulgar sort of a way. But David said, Lord, you have stripped me and exposed me. I lay bare in the eyes of God. There is nothing hid in my members from God. Hey, do you know what made David such a wonderful Christian, though? When David realized that he was bare in the eyes of God, lay barren in the eyes of God, nothing was hid from God, and yet he should cry, "Search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." David said, "There's nothing there other than I'm just a sinner. I am just what I am by the good grace of God." He said, "You've exposed me. You've stripped me. You know what I said, Psalm 69, 5 minutes ago? Said, "Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Now, don't nobody leave me. I hope this will help some of you. I want to say, first of all, about those sins, that God finds sins. He finds them. That's His business. Is to search the heart and try the reins and to find your sins. Oh, yes, sir. He knows that they're there. And most of us fall short right at that level because we say, if God has found, be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm going to tell you, most of us fall short right there with, "My God, if God's found out my sin, where's that leave me?" I'm glad you asked. Second point, not only does He find your sin, whoop, He forgives your sin. Whoa, what an encouragement to pray. To know that we've got a God who is so loving and gracious and kind that He finds our sin, that He might forgive us our sin and bless us because it's gone. Now that's a great God. Is it not? Listen to what he said in Psalm 32 and verses 5 and 6. David said, this same David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he said, Selah. He said, think about that a while. I confess my sin, and God found it, and I agreed with God. I acknowledged it and agreed with God that it was there. And you know what God done? He jumped up, straddled my back, stripped me off, beat the living daylights out of me, and signed me to purgatory for 10 years. Oh, no. No, sir. When I acknowledge my sin and confess my transgression, thou forgavest me all of my iniquity, every bit of it. God forgave me. Oh, and then David said, you stop and think about that, Buckwheat. Now, I'm going to ask you something. That's an encouragement for me to pray. If I've got sin in my life, it ought to encourage me. If I don't know it's there, it ought to encourage me to pray that God might find it, forgive it, and bless me because it's gone. Are you getting a hold of it? But notice what Psalm 32, verse number 6 says. After the Selah, that's what got me. He said, "For this shall everyone..." Now get it. Whoa. Somebody talk to me. Help me now. How many people is everyone? Is that a few or is that everyone? "For this cause, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto me in a time when thou mayest be found." What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying everyone that is godly won't have any problem confessing and forsaking their sin. What an encouragement to pray. God finds my sin. And by the way, finding it and forgiving it cleanses us up. Amen. Oh, yeah. And makes us a whole lot better Christian. And bestows greater blessings upon us. But I'm going to tell you, don't end there. God finds our sin. God forgives our sin. But I'm going to tell you what else God does. He forgets our sin. Now that's an encouragement to pray. and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, honey, I'm going to tell you, you can just sit there and look like a moron if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what a blessing. Why hide our sins and refrain from prayer if we serve such a God that will search our hearts, find our sin, forgive us our sin, and then forget all about the fact that it was ever there. What a God. What an encouragement to pray. But God, I'm telling you now, that I didn't read nothing between the lines. That's God. Now, not only does he know self, not only does he know our sins as an encouragement to pray, but God knows our soul. Now, I know we ain't running the aisles tonight, but I'm going to tell you, if you can get a hold of some of this, it'll help your prayer life. I said, God knows our soul. Now, let me elaborate on that a little bit. Do you read that little word in verse 19? Thou hast known my reproach. And what's that next one? And my shame. Now, I'm not reading between the lines. I looked that word up in a Strong's Concordance. You know what the word shame means? It means our feeling and our condition. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If that's not an encouragement to pray, God knows how we feel right now. God knows how we feel in our heart. God knows your soul, and God knows when it's up. God knows when it's down. He knows when it's in. He knows when it's up. He knows when it's bruised, broken, battered, beat, bit. God knows all about your heartaches, hurts, woes, trouble, temptations, trials. God knows how you feel. What a God now. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Why linger? Why linger away from the altar of grace when the soul is beaten and battered and broken? When you've got a God that you can run to like David and cry, save me! Hear me! Deliver me! Hide not thy face from me! I'm in trouble! You feel my heart! You know my reproach! You know my shame! And I've come to you! Now do something about it. What a God! What an encouragement! I've got a couple illustrations here. Throw my hanky away, didn't I? Guess y'all have to look at spit the rest of the night. He knows our soul. Now, I want to say that he knows when your soul is broken. Does he not? Does he not? Remember that song that I think Miss Sharon sings, and maybe Miss Hall helps her on her, helps her with it? About that morning when Jesus got up out of the grave. And he had a little old barefoot girl that just loved him so much. Seven devils had went out of her. She was as wicked before she met Jesus and as vile and corrupt as any sinner had ever been born. And she ran to that grave that morning, that tomb. Noticed that the stone was gone and rolled away. And when she looked inside, sorrow filled her heart. Her soul was shattered, broken, my friend. Turned around and run head on into the Lord Jesus himself and thought it was a gardener and said, sir, if you just tell me where you born my Lord, I'll go get him. And Jesus said, Mary, Mary. I wonder why that our Lord took time out of his intercessory work and offering his blood. And by the way, I believe he did that. He could have went to heaven immediately, but he took time out, friend. Because he knew that a little old harlot, a little old whore that he had saved,
who was so heartbroken and thankful that he had forgiven, that he had found her sin, had forgiven her sin, and forgot her sin. And yet she was heartbroken because the Lord was gone. And my friend, him being felt with the feeling of her infirmities, waited around in the gardens of men. One broken heart. Now I'm telling you, friend, the Lord knows your soul tonight. He knows your feeling, and He knows your condition. Two boys brought offerings, one of them by the name of Cain and the other Abel, and God had respect to Abel, and Cain He didn't. The Bible said Cain was wroth, and the very next verse, God said, "What's your trouble, son? If you just do right," He said, "you'll be accepted, and He'll be your servant. But if not, sin lieth at your door." Now, I'm telling you, friend, that an almighty God knows your heart when it's broken, and He knows your heart when it's as bitter as gall. He knows when you're mad. He knows when you're angry. He knows when things hadn't went to please you. He knows when you hadn't had your way. Oh, yes, He knows when the day has went sour, the weeks went bad, you fought with your husband or your wife, your children ain't been right, and that old root of bitterness has overwhelmed your heart. God knows. What an encouragement to drop at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, how about a little of that honey out of that rock?" I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll find that sin of bitterness. He'll forgive that sin of bitterness. He'll forget that sin of bitterness. And He'll give you a little sweetener along the way to sweeten you up, friend. That's our God. He knows. Now listen now. Don't nobody leave me. He knows when you're broken. He knows when you're bitter. Let's go to that other woman now. He knows when you're bothered. In Luke 10, when He sat down to eat, here's little old Mary. Just sitting there learning, worshiping at Jesus' feet. Here comes big sis in the room. "Don't you know that my sister has left me to serve all alone in this house?" Now here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." You know what those words "careful" and "trouble" mean? That word "careful" means to be distracted. And the word "trouble" means to be turbid or disturbed. Do you know what? If I can just break that down in some modern day vernacular for you. She was bothered. Things hadn't went well that day. Oh no, children wouldn't finish their paces. They would not do one. And by the way, if some of you don't get on the ball with some of your kids' paces, you're going to find them behind the eight ball. They in trouble. Some of them's in trouble. And I'm telling you, they're in trouble. They ain't going to make it. God knows. What about a little friction between Papa and Mama? And you're not totally bent out of joint. You're just bothered. God knows when the home is just a little chaotic and things are just not as tranquil and peaceable as you'd like to be in the home, and you come to go to work or come to work, whatever you do the next day, and you smile a little bit and you're friendly, but everybody knows that you're bothered. Now, I'll say this again, and I'll use these kids as an illustration. They can come to church and sit down on this pew and smile and sing. But old Bro Hall didn't fall off a load of pumpkins out in the parking lot. I wonder if we have really felt the impact of what that family right there, God's called them to go through. And I'm going to tell you something, friend.
If there's ever a time when we ought to get together as a church and love one another and love this, love these two kids and pray for them and that baby. Hey, have you ever seen a child with spina bifida? You know what we're talking about? Do you know what we're talking about? Oh, no, I'm just being honest with you. It's going to bother some of us, but it's not going to bother us like it bothers them. Oh, they can come to church. They'll be faithful. Keep on dropping that tithe in the offering plate that I know that they're bothered. Brother Billy, didn't you get just a little bothered when they told you you had that tumor? I mean, you didn't sit down and have fits and one thing and another, but it didn't. Didn't it just trouble you a little bit, disturb you? Sure it did. That's the way Martha was. I'm troubled. I'm bothered. He said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. But look here, do you know the gist of that, what God is really telling her? Woo, get ready. Hot diggity, God, just give me this one. You know what? He's telling her. He said, you're careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. And I believe God, the Holy Ghost, just give me this. He said, you're troubled, you're bothered, but if you just sit down where she's at, everything will work out all right.
Amen.
And it will. Yes, Brother Billy. Amen. What a God. He knows our soul. Now, don't leave me now. Last point. He knows our suffering. That word that he uses, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and thine adversaries are all before thee. Look right up here at me. Has it ever occurred to you, friend, that our adversaries don't all come in the form of two-legged men and women? I'm learning that some of the greatest adversaries of my Christian life are things. You want me to give you a good illustration? Working on a job for 20 years, making $20 an hour, and falling off the base pay. Things. Huh? Working at Super Value and enjoying the locker and the freezer room occasionally in the summer months. And going to work in a sawmill around a bunch of long-haired hippies. Dope addicts and drunks and thugs and thieves and killers. I'm talking about things. I'm talking about not drawing a paycheck every week. Things, friend. I'm talking about sicknesses. I'm talking about legs being amputated. I'm talking about babies with spina bifida. I'm talking about things! And don't tell me these things don't hinder us in our service and our work for God. I know better.
Right.
They do. They do hinder us. We can't stay on the top of things. And the mind gets in a turmoil. And he, by the way, he didn't say adversary as our adversary, the devil. He said adversaries. And they're not wimpy. They're not wimpy. I think it's in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. He knows the multitude of your adversaries. Friend, it ain't one or two. My God, if it was one or two, you know, like old Marciano, we could punch him out. But hey, it's many. He said they're more than the hairs of my head. I'm telling you, friend, that those adversaries of the work of God and of our Christian life and of a joyful, happy spirit that God wants us to have are more than the hairs of our head. And it's not just people. It comes in bundles of things. Now, I'm not going to repeat it, but years ago I drove up through Owensboro, and there's a bunch of kids had written some graffiti on a wall, and they had a little nasty four-letter word written out there, and it just said, "This happens." And it does. Things happen, friend. But I'm telling you, God knows about those things. And because God knows about all these things, He knows, hey, He knows about a child that today, just today, in that classroom, I said, what was her sugar count? 214. A child. Oh, no, I'm just about, oh, well, Brother Hall, she's just a child. She's got a long life to live. But she's got a disease that will never depart from her. And that family is going to have to cope with that. Things, neighbor. Incentive to pray. If that's not an incentive to pray, there is nothing worth praying for. Are you getting a hold of what I'm preaching? Encouragements to pray. Verse 5. Nay, 6. I tell you, we ought to learn to pray until our hearts were so overwhelmed that we sobbed and sobbed and wept and sobbed in the presence of God. Why? He knows! What'd you jump for, huh? He knows. I wish some of these adults would jump like that. I'd know I'd have them. He knows the multitude. Just like Job. Just like Job. He had a multitude of adversaries. He knows their might. He said, they're more than mine head. In verse 4, they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, if you think some of these things that I've mentioned tonight are just little old whippy things off the cuff that don't amount to a hill of beans, you are nuts. I guarantee you they're not little wimpy things to these people that are involved in them. Old Brother Brown told me tonight, he said, I'm anemic. And I thought to myself, my, what's God doing? There's a man that's, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest Bible expositors I've ever sat under. What's God doing? And I'm going to tell you something, friend. To get sick and to have a sickness that could snuff your life out in a matter of seconds, if you think that's just a little old toy you can play around with and jolly with, I'm going to tell you, we can laugh on it. We can put on a, we can smile. But I'm telling you, it's bound to bite us! Sir. And they're mighty. And they're malicious. God, hey, God knows their mouths. I'm talking about they are extremely ill-willed at us. Do you know, friend, that your body has got a lot of enemies? Your body, I said your body. And sickness is one of them. Somebody said, oh, preacher, but most of us is young. Yes, sir. But won't you ask Billy Wicks, that was 57 years old when he got sick and not quite yet old enough to retire, if he thinks his problem is just something to wink at. He's still got a wife to feed. I'm talking about encouragement to pray. We better learn to pray. You're going to get in a place in your life, friend, you're going to have to touch God. And you people that I named tonight, and I don't make no bones about it, George and Ricky, you two fellas are going to have to learn to pray. If you don't, I'm telling you, you are going to have to learn to touch God. I'm not saying that to scold you, or I'm not saying that to shame you in front of the church. I'm telling you, you've got two super problems, friend, that you're going to have to get a hold of God about. And their mechanism God knows how all these things operate against you. All of them. There's some encouragement to pray. It's up to us whether we're going to do it, learn to do it, or sit back and let the good times roll. But some of you's got families. Some of you's got sicknesses. We've all got adversaries in our life that requires great and diligent prayer. And by, hey, God knows all those things. He's just waiting for us to pray about it. Now somebody said, "Why don't? If God knows it and He loves me all that much, why don't God just do it for me?" Well, I'll close with this. Because He's looked down upon humanity and seen how that the way we give our children, we have made spoiled little brats out of them. And you just go ahead and dish it out every time they whine. I'm telling you, went in down here at the dollar store yesterday, Mrs. Hall, and boy, was that a mess. Went in down there to get some cleaning supplies. She didn't have her purse. I didn't have a checkbook. They wouldn't take my debit card. I'd come all the way back to the house. There's some little old girl in there behind me, Mama. I started to say, "Why don't you shut up?" Now, I'm going to tell you what we've done. Every time they whine, we give them what they want. And so give them so much that they don't even ask for. And we've made nothing but spoiled brats out of our kids. And God knows, friend, what we do need and what we don't need, that God ain't going to give us nothing except bare necessities without asking for it. We have not because we ask not. Let's stand together.